Okay, welcome to our Thursday night Bible study. Thank you for all of you for coming. You should have your outlines and all the information. We finished up chapter 3 and looked at the principles from chapter 3. As we mentioned, we're trying to do principles from each chapter as we go through some of these books. I did that in Daniel, and I'm just going to start doing that again. I think it's a good thing just to look at those principles, tie them together wherever else they're found in Scripture, because those are the things that we carry away. I mean, the story is nice, and it certainly is instructive, because it is the Word of God, but the principles are what we live by. And so where we see those, it's very helpful to refresh our memory as we go through. So we finished up chapter 3 last time. Remember, the first chapter was the setup. Jonah went away from the will of God. And, of course, at that point, he was called into the great fish and off of the in the Mediterranean somewhere, and God brought him back to the shore, and that was chapter 2. He was drowned, apparently, and resuscitated. One of the resuscitations we find in Scripture, Paul was resuscitated as he was stoned to death outside of Lystra. We looked at that one briefly on Sunday. And we see, actually, the two witnesses in the tribulation in the future, who actually, if they are Moses and Elijah, they are resuscitated during the tribulation. Moses, no one knows where his body is. There was an argument. Satan argued with Michael over Moses' body. So there is some indication that Moses and perhaps Elijah, who didn't die either, he went up in the whirlwind. And so they may be, those bodies may be reused, those two, they may be the two witnesses in the tribulation, or it simply may be people like them. However, in either case, if they were, they're resuscitated, they're going to die again, or die, and they will die during the tribulation once their ministries are finished. And while the people are mocking them and having a party because they're dead, they get back up on their feet. And God takes them both up into heaven, so that'll be pretty spectacular. I'm sure that'll win some people to Christ during the tribulation. And so if they're resuscitated, they will die during the tribulation, and then, of course, be resurrected right before the eyes of the people at that time. So we have precedent for this resuscitation from the dead. We see that Jonah was basically in Sheol. Every place I see the word Sheol in the Hebrew, it indicates the place of the dead. The New Testament, the word is Hades or Hades. And so we had a study dealing with that. So he was resuscitated, and then in chapter 3 he goes on to evangelize Nineveh. We don't have the total sum of his presentation of the gospel, as we would call it, but basically he presented the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He told them that if they were not to repent, that they would be destroyed. That was the ministry that he basically had for them, and much to his surprise, they repented. The whole city, or several cities, including the leadership, the king, and also his nobles. Oh, that we could have such a conversion in our country today. Not likely, but it is possible. It's been done. We had, of course, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, those four cities, and they didn't repent. And there wasn't even a handful of people that could deliver them, because Abraham bid the Lord down from 50 down to 10, and there wasn't 10 righteous people in four cities. Pretty slim pickings there. And so God destroyed those cities. So here Nineveh eventually does go down the drain, so every generation has to renew their obedience to God. And the Ninevites, of course, were basically of what we call the Assyrian Empire. And they were a pretty vicious people, and they turned it around for a season, about 150 years. But my surmise is that within that time, probably under the first 100 years, they started going downhill. And if we could criticize anything about Jonah's ministry, it would be that he probably didn't start what we would call local churches or assemblies of believers, that he just kind of left them. them and went out of the city. And so they didn't really have the follow-up. One thing you need to do with evangelism, hopefully, is have local churches or somebody to come in and follow up and continue the ministry. And so it doesn't seem like we did. There may have been. We don't have any information on that. And so within 150 years, the Ninevites went downhill. They began to attack Israel. They became the main nation that destroyed the northern kingdom in 721. And they were taken out themselves in by the Babylonians in the 600s. And so, you know, they had their day in the sun. They had a chance, and eventually they blew it. All nations seem to have this difficulty. We've had nearly, 200 years and counting, and we see that our nation is faltering like every nation of antiquity, including Israel. But we do have the fact that Israel will be reconvened, as it were, in the tribulation. They will be the lead nation in the kingdom. We do not have such a promise to this nation. So as citizens of our nation and patriots, we love our country. We hope it'll be turned around in our generation, but it may not. At any rate, chapter 4 is the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is kind of sad, because the rest of the story is the displeasure of Jonah. He's been a tremendous evangelist, and just as we get into this, the thing that I was thinking about was many times God has a great victory for us, and we get finished with the great victory, and I could probably list a dozen of them in Scripture, and then we get bummed out. And I'm not sure why that is. You know, we have a great victory. David had great victories, and then he started pouting. And it seems like many times this happens after a great victory. I think of it as even something like Christmas for kids. They anticipate Christmas for weeks and weeks, and finally Christmas comes, and then it's over. And so you have like a post-Christmas syndrome that either you didn't get everything you wanted, or the toys are now broken. It's over. It's kind of stale. We have ladies who've had a child. They've been waiting for this child, and then they have what they call what postpartum syndrome, where they get kind of down because now the baby's come, and you know, the joy that should be there doesn't seem to be. Now we have military personnel who, in the heat of the battle, they become heroes and do phenomenal things. Then they come home and they have PTSD, and they can't function because they had kind of a high, as it were, in combat and the great things. And it seems like that happens to many of us. Some of our situations may be a lot less dramatic, but the fact that we have a great victory in the Lord, and then there's a letdown. And Jonah is a perfect example of that. You think, what is wrong with you? In fact, the Lord kind of asks him, why are you upset? You know, and that's what God kind of asks us. He asked Elijah the same thing. Elijah had the victory over the 400 prophets of Baal, and he had God brought fire down from heaven and burned up his offering and everything, and great victory there. And then he runs away. He's afraid of Jezebel. God just delivered you with a great deliverance, and now you're all bummed out and kind of running and hiding from this. And I guess the thing we need to take away from this chapter as we're getting into it is that God will give us victories, and then there'll be times that won't seem like much is going on. And during those times, we need to remember the victories that God has given us and to, you know, be preparing for the next victory or the next adversity and not get down. And the critical word here is faint. I did a little brief study on the word faint, and we see that we're not to faint. We're not to fall apart. We're not to get disheartened because of adversity that comes at us. And yet many times we do faint. And we can go right through Scripture and see different people. I was thinking about Daniel, because Daniel was one that didn't ever seem to do anything bad to get to be sinful. Obviously, Daniel was a sinner, but we don't see anything. The closest I can come is that he got sick because he had seen the visions. And maybe it was just the stress of it, but he saw great visions of the future, and it made him sick, and he was faint. And so I'm going, you just had all this great vision and all these things that God is doing, and then he gets sick because of it. And so sometimes it seems like, you know, we have so much adrenaline pumping, and then it brings us down. And so we need to try to keep up without having ecstatics. and low points. I guess what I'm saying is, don't try to get so high and then come down so low. Try to be somewhere in the middle. Thank God for what he's doing. Now, that's my preview of this chapter. At any rate, chapter 4 says, an angry prophet and a merciful God. And so it teaches two principles. Don't get mad at God. Don't get mad at what God does. God is merciful. He's merciful to other people. Let it be. Don't be upset because God gives mercy to other people. And he gives it to you. And so that's the key thing here. Said he was displeased with the Lord's response, and basically we believe that he was racist in the sense that he was for Judah and for Israel and not for the Gentiles. And so we don't like to think of the Jewish people as being racist. They often get accused of it. But in a sense, in the Old Testament, you know, they had the God, and he was their God. And he's not your God, he's our God. And so even though God is the God of all creation and all creatures, nevertheless, the Jews kind of got the idea that they were, you know, they were the ones who had God, and he belonged to them rather than their belonging to him. And so we all belong to God, and no one has a corner on spirituality. God chose them as the evangelists, yes, but they were to evangelize all people. And here we have an evangelist going to the Gentile people. And, you know, we have Rahab the harlot, who was a Gentile. She's in the line of Messiah. We have Ruth. Judy's teaching the book of Ruth to the ladies on Wednesday night now. And, you know, Ruth is in the line of Messiah. And Ruth was a Moabitess. They were vicious, evil people. They burned up their children in the furnace while they had sex. I mean, these were nasty people. And here's Ruth. She comes out of that, and she wants to be a believer in Abraham, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She goes with Naomi, and Naomi's grumpy. What do you want to come with me for? Go back to your pagan religion. It's like, Naomi, what is wrong with you? You know, she wants to be a believer. She wants to go with you. And she comes back, and Naomi's still grumpy when she gets back. You know, call me bitterness. And her name was Naomi, and she wanted to be called Mara, which is bitter. And you're going, why was she so bitter? Here's Ruth, positive towards the word, positive towards God, and Naomi's being a grump. Mm-hmm. You know, she should have been glad. Here she had a convert, you know. And so it just that we see it over and over again for a host of reasons. People that get upset with God's mercy for other people, and yet we accept the mercy for us, and sometimes we don't even appreciate that. All right, so it starts off then in chapter 4 here. We have the conjunction, but. And that's a profound but. It's just a conjunction vav. It's just a single stroke, looks like a golf club in the Hebrew. And it can be but, and, now, then. And usually when we start a new subject, of course, it takes on a stronger sense. And so rather than and, they use the adversative, which is certainly legitimate. Because now with all this great stuff, they repented and everything, and God did not destroy them. But it greatly displeased Jonah. What displeased Jonah? That God saved these people? That they listened to his ministry? Why would that displease him? I mean, it's kind of a mystery, and yet it isn't, because we know this happens to so many in Scripture. It happens to us as well. He was kind of let down, and he's going to go and sit under a tree and pout, basically. And so it says it displeased him. The word for displeased here is the word for evil, which is kind of interesting. The word ra'ah in the Hebrew can be evil, calamity, even displeasure. And so here it's a great displeasure or a great calamity. And we have the verb too, so it's double down. But it was, we might translate it using the word evil, you'll see what I mean. It was evil to Jonah, this great evil. He was considering evangelizing all these cities and 100-some thousand people as a great evil. And he was considering it an evil thing. That's so sad. And a great evil, not just an evil. Now, the word evil, ra, here is translated as calamity. And in the verb form, it says it was evil to Jonah. We would say it displeased Jonah. But the displeased is a really weak word for ra'ah. That's the word that's used for Satan's work. It is evil. And so Jonah basically takes the work of God, and says it's basically evil, and he became angry. The word angry here comes from the verb hara in the Hebrew, which means to burn. And I guess what we could think of is when you get mad and you get hot. Man, that made me hot. I got upset with that. And so the word burn or become kindled in the metaphoric sense means to be angry. And so the anger came to him. And so I put here a principle. Jonah received God's mercy, but he could not extend that mercy to the Ninevites. Okay. Let's see that, and another one that I wrote down here when I was doing my study was the prodigal son. And you remember the prodigal son? I even do the story. Prodigal son went away from home. He was the younger son. He wanted his inheritance. He went and squandered it and everything. And of course, eventually, he loses everything, and he comes basically crawling back to his father. Well, his father loves him and takes him back, and he's just glad he's alive. And the son says, "Well, I'm no good. I'm useless. I'm a bum. You know, can I be a servant and feed your pigs or whatever, feed your animals?" And he says, "No, no." And he puts the robe on him and has a feast for him and everything. My son that was lost, and now he has been found and everything. Meanwhile, the older brother is upset. The older brother doesn't like this because he says, "You know, I've been faithful for years. I didn't use up the inheritance. I've done everything. In other words, I've been a good boy all this time, and I never got a chance to have a big party. You never killed the fatted calf for me." And of course, he's grumpy about this. So here's another example that he's upset with his father extending mercy to his brother. And he doesn't want to go into the party either. He didn't want to extend mercy. And so we see this is another, this is in Matthew 18, and I just, before those other things that I mentioned, it came to mind again. We see this so often repeated in Scripture that I think it's really an important point that God gives mercy to whoever he wants, and we should be glad when he extends mercy to people, even as people we don't like, maybe as people we even have a hatred for. But if God's merciful and pulls them out of the fire, we should be grateful. Because in heaven, there are going to be people there that you didn't like on earth. Mm-hmm. Going to be people that you thought were terrible and ought never to go there. You should go to hell, you think, while they're alive. But somewhere in their life, they believed in Jesus, and they're going to be in heaven, and you're going to see them. And at least you won't have that same old sin nature and say, "What are you doing here?" Because they'll be here and you'll be there, and they might say the same thing to you. "Why are you here?" And we're both there for the same reason. We came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we won't have old sin natures, so we won't say that. But there may be a lot of people that we discredit in this life and think they're never going to make it. And someone brings them to faith. So let God be God, and let him extend mercy to whom he will. I think that's a great principle. If we don't get another principle out of chapter 4, that's it. We need to let God extend mercy to whom he will. And don't prejudge anybody as to what God's going to do, because you don't know tomorrow. And tomorrow they may go to a crusade and get saved, and you never know about it, and you think surely they're not going to make it, and there they are in heaven with the rest of the royal family. All right, so the next thing is, and he prayed. He prayed to the Lord. Now you say, "Oh, good, he prayed." But he's praying a negative prayer here. This is a prayer that the Lord is not going to honor. So we could probably say not all prayers are honored. He answers the prayer, but the prayer is not answered in the way that Jonah wants, because Jonah wants to die. And God says, "You're not going to die. I'm not going to take your life. You're going to have to live and grow up." And sometimes, I don't know, I don't want to talk about myself, but I'm sure many of us from time to time, you know, have a situation, a health situation, a financial situation, a social situation, as a young person or an older person, where you think, I just wish I could die. I just wish I could just take me home, Lord, you know. I mean, I don't know if you've ever expressed that, and I won't ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to raise my hand. But sometimes things get really, put your hand down. Things get really rough, and that's, you know, and maybe we don't totally mean it like, I didn't mean that, Lord, but, you know, we just, I wish I could die. I mean, people say that, like, and of course, some of these people that commit all these heinous crimes, they have death by cop. And that's what happens, or they take their own life. You know, they go out and shoot up some things. They figure they're going to die, and so they do take their own life. And so that's not yours to do. It's not mine to do, and it's not a prayer that we should pray. God, take my life. You're going to be here until He takes your life, and it's not because you're going to pray for Him to do it. That's not mm-hmm. your prerogative. So he prayed. It's a legitimate word for prayer here, but it is a bogus prayer. He prayed to the Lord, and he says, please, O Lord, we have the word ana, which means please in the Hebrew. It's kind of a imprecatory offering to the Lord. Please. He's begging the Lord, O Jehovah, here, the Tetragrammaton. So this is the personal name of God in the Old Testament. We know this as generally speaking to the Lord Jesus, although Jehovah can refer to any member of the Trinity, and it's nonspecific here. Although he has used the word Elohim, so it is possible here that he's directing this towards the second person of the Trinity if he understands that. O Jehovah, he says, was not my word, was not this my word while I was in my own land? In other words, didn't I tell you this was going to happen? In other words, he's saying to God, I was afraid these people might believe. How terrible is that? Gee, I was afraid to give the gospel because I thought they might believe it. I mean, that's just ugly right away. And so, was this not what the word, my word, while I was in my own land? In other words, I told you they were going to believe, and that's why I didn't want to go there. Because why? They're Gentiles, they're uncouth, they're vicious, they're evil, and they ought to die. And furthermore, you told them they should die, and now I went and look what happened. And I told you that might happen. Now, it doesn't say in Scripture that he told God that that would happen. He just ran away from God. Therefore, as he says, I did it first, flee. I ran away. The intensive form here is the PL stem. I flee to Tarshish, chapter 1, because I knew, listen to what he says, I knew that you are a gracious God and compassion. A gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and great of mercy. Three words are used in this verse. All three of them refer to the character of God. The first one is grace. The Hebrew word is chen, C-H-E-N. It's the word grace. So a gracious God, or El Hanan, which is a God of grace. And compassion, and we have rachum, which is compassion. It would be translated like mercy or merciful. So grace and mercy. We've studied that on Sunday a number of weeks ago under the sphere of truth, that God's plan of grace, that's his plan, and that includes everything that he does for man, including his mercy, which is grace in action. God has a plan, and that plan unfolds in mercy towards man. And so we have grace and mercy or compassion. And then slow to anger. So God does have wrath, but he puts it off as long as he can. In fact, our nation still is under grace and mercy because we haven't been destroyed yet. And we see that half the nation is in the tank for Satan, really, opposed to everything that's establishment principles. And it's not just because of the president we have. He's just kind of the focal point of the rage of the unbelievers. And sadly, even many believers, because they have no understanding of the principles of establishment. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism, they're all under attack in our nation. We don't want to defend our borders. That's national. We don't want to defend the family. We have families with two mothers, two fathers, a whole bunch of people living under a roof, and nobody's married. And so we have the marriage of a right man and right woman under attack, and free will is under attack. Every one of the principles of divine establishment, free will, marriage, family, nationalism, every one of those is under attack in our nation right now. Freedom in that we're losing freedom. And the government is usurping slowly, overreaching, taking away our freedom in the guise of giving freedom to some while taking freedom away from others. And so our nation is losing the principles of establishment, which are God's principles. And so it has nothing to do, well, it does, but it's not the spiritual sense. You know, obviously the nation is not a spiritual nation, never was. But there was a large spiritual element of believers in this nation, and they adhered to God's principles for society, the establishment principles. And whether you accept them from God or not, and that's part of the deal today, you know, why would we have marriage of one man and one woman? Who says that? Well, God says that. See, if you don't believe in God, you don't believe that God has any authority over the human race, well, then what's marriage? What's a family? Define it any way you want. There's no such thing as nations. We're just all one big world happy family, you know. And free will, well, as long as I can do what I want, you know, that's fine. But what if that infringes on other people? I think it's just wonderful to murder people. Well, now, wait a minute. That may infringe on someone else's freedom. So there has to be some kind of responsibility with freedom. Freedom demands responsibility. It demands a code of conduct. All these things are taught in the Word of God. And when you take the Word of God out of it, then the establishment principles are out the window. And so that's why people say, well, marriage is right man, right, was one woman and one man. Who says? There's no God, no Bible. That's meaningless. So we're fighting a battle without our weapon. And our weapon is the Word of God. Oh, but you can't use that. Well, then we're done. And so the fact that our nation was based on at least a Judeo-Christian ethic and the principles of establishment, that's why we're the greatest nation in human history up till now. But we're moving away from that. So grace is the plan of God. Mercy is grace in action. And then we have this that says slow to anger, which is wrath. And obviously he didn't destroy him. He didn't destroy him for 150 years. That's grace. That's grace. And what did he do with Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, the four cities? Even left Zoar, the fifth city, didn't destroy that. Probably should have. Wasn't quite as bad as the other four. We don't know, but Lot went there, and that's where he lived, and because he was still a city boy. You know, Abraham was a country boy, and Lot was a city boy, and he wanted to stay there. And it was kind of a problem anyway, because he had sex with his daughters. So that was kind of a problem, too. But those cities just, they weren't cutting it. And so his wrath, finally, he said, I'm going to go down and see if it's as bad as I think it is. Well, God knew what it was, but he sent his angels down. They checked it out, and he said, yep, it's as bad as you thought it was. So he didn't destroy it. He said, okay, get Lot, get his family. Anybody that's a believer, get him out of there. Well, it turned out there was only Lot and his two daughters and his wife, and she ended up turning around and wanting to go back, or at least looking back, and that cost her her life. So anger, and God held off his anger, and then gave the wrath to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then it says, and, we have the conjunction again, Vav, great of, let's see, what does it say in yours? Great of loving kindness. Well, if you have a New American Standard and you have the word loving kindness, you know what that word is. And it's not grace, although it includes grace. It's the word chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. Chesed is a very special word in the Hebrew. It means loving kindness, loyal love, faithfulness. It includes the grace of God. It includes the mercy of God. Dr. Ryrie, in his study, his word study, says it's really hard to define this word because it's the whole character of God wrapped up in how he cares for his creation, his love for the creation, his loyalty, his faithfulness, his mercy, his compassion. Even truth is involved. The plan of God, everything is wrapped up. And every time I see the word chesed in the Old Testament, it's usually referring to God and his care for his creation. It's just like you. If you make a painting or a cake or a garden, it's kind of your creation, you know? And somebody comes in and walks all over your garden or smashes your cake, you go, ah. You loved it. You cared for it. It was your creation. And that's what happens with evil when evil intrudes on this creation that God has, whether it's a person or a fallen angel or some system that encroaches on God. It ruins, as it were, the love that God has. It spoils the plan. Now, not ultimately, because God wins. So loyal love, chesed, there it is, right there in the Hebrew. I'd put it on the board. So it would be translated, then, you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, number three, and then another positive, well, they're all positive. The other one's great of loyal love or loving kindness, according to the New American Standard. And then it is one who repents or relents. And we said here that this particular one, better translated, relents concerning the calamity. We talked about that the other week. The word repentance is kind of one of those words that that we've given a frozen meaning, and because it means change your mind in the Greek, particularly, same idea in the Hebrew, turn around, go the other way. And so people can change their mind. God doesn't change. But it appears that way to us if he says, I'm going to destroy these people, and then he doesn't do it. He relented of what he was going to do based on their decision. So based on their volition. Now, in eternity past, he knew they were going to turn. He knew they were going to repent of their sins. And so he didn't really change his mind. But it looks like, we call that an anthropopathism. It's a great big word, which means a characteristic of God that he doesn't really possess, but yet it puts it into terms that we can understand. God doesn't change his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable, the word. He doesn't change. Yet it says he changed or repented. So that doesn't really describe it, because God doesn't change his mind. But it seems that way to human beings, because he was going to destroy them, but because they confessed their sins and they repented, then he appears to have changed his mind. So the word relent is a better translation, and the New American Standard does do that. And then the word is evil again, ra, and they translated calamity. So the word ra can be evil, adversity, calamity. And since that's what he talked about here, Jonah continues the thing here that he's upset because God changed his mind, or he appears that God changed his mind about the evil that he was going to do to them. They were evil, so he was going to do evil to them, and so I'm upset and I'm having an evil I'm having an evil day because of it. That's what he's saying. And now, as far as being gracious, gracious God, I wanted to tie that together. So first word, gracious, again, four things. We have grace, mercy, slow to anger, and loyal love, and one who relented of the calamity. The first word, Exodus 34. Look at Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Six and seven. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. I think we looked at it before, but here we have, this was the time, if you saw the Ten Commandments, where Moses, this was actually Moses coming down or going up the fifth time. In the movie, I think he went up twice, or at least they said he did. Actually, he went up and down five times, and so this was the fifth time. And of course, he says here in verse 1, he told Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones. Now, the first ones God cut out and wrote on them. This one, Moses is going to have to cut out his own tablets and carry them up the mountain, get them written on, and carry them back down, because he broke the other ones, you know. He threw them at the people because they weren't worthy. And so he says, and then I, God, will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you broke or shattered. The intensive PL is used there. He didn't just break them. He shattered them, so there was nothing left. At any rate, we're interested in verse 6 and 7. So in 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and called upon, and the Lord descended into the cloud and stood there with him as he, Moses, called on the name of the Lord. Again, he's not getting saved here. He's calling on the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate. That's our word, compassion, rachum, that we have in our context right here. compassionate or merciful and gracious. That's our same word, Hanan. It's just the same word we have here. It says God, gracious God and compassionate. They're just in the reverse order. Merciful or compassionate and gracious. Slow to anger. Sounds like Jonah read this somewhere along the line, you think? And abounding in, guess what? Chesed. The same phraseology right here out of Exodus 34, verse 6, that Jonah uses of God. He's quoting, basically, Exodus 34. I don't know why they didn't note that in the text, but they did. It is. And who keeps this chesed, loving kindness, for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave, they've added the guilty unpunished, those who need punishment, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Some see this as a future activity in generations beyond, but I see this as just the four-generation curse. It's a study dealing with when there's a person that gets cursed, it can continue to the fourth generation unless someone between there gets saved. Otherwise, it goes four generations, then it kind of dies out. But the point I was making here is this verse is almost verbatim, except for the word order, the same as Jonah. Then over in Joel, we studied Joel. Look at Joel. In Joel chapter 2. And 13, Joel 2, 13, Joel 2, 13, and this is the last part of it. This, of course, talks about God speaking in verse 12, and he declares, even now. And we see this as perhaps referring to the future tribulation time, but just taking it out of time, we would say, yet even now, whenever that time is, I think it's in the tribulation, even then, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and Israel will in the tribulation, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. God doesn't want you to tear your garments. They used to do that when they got mourned for somebody, a dead person, or when they were sinful, they'd tear their garments. He says, well, that may be fine, but what I want is a torn heart. I want contrition of heart. Don't be tearing your garments. That just ruins a good suit of clothes. Your heart is what I'm after here. And so, rend your heart, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God. Notice the last three sections of verse 13. For he is gracious, that's our word grace, compassionate, that's our word mercy, slow to anger. Gee, again, Joel must have read Exodus. These guys are Bible students. Isn't it amazing? Abounding in, guess what? Chesed, loving kindness, relenting of evil. And relenting of evil, that would be he changes his mind about the destruction that he was going to do. Now, this is for a future time, I believe. This refers to the tribulation, refers to the time in Matthew 24, 22. But the Exodus one was way back when. This is in the future. And Jonah's quoting these same passages here. And it says, who knows whether he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering or a libation for the Lord your God. He may leave enough grain in the field, not destroy it, so that you can make an offering unto the Lord. Interesting passages, I thought. That's why I wanted to note them. And so, you know, these, you see Jonah like isolated. You see Joel isolated. And yet these guys knew the scripture. They knew the writings of Moses. And we're talking 1490 when Moses wrote B.C. And now we're in Jonah in the 800s. So we're, 900 years? And he's remembering what Moses said and what Joel said. Very fascinating. At least I think it is. This loving kindness is featured elsewhere. For example, we find it in Numbers 14:18. Another place, look at Numbers 14, verse 18. Numbers 14 and verse 18. And here is again, and this it repeats many times. This is just one other one to show you. Numbers 14:18, it says, Verse 17, but now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as thou hast declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. That's our word, chesed, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And he will by no means clear, basically, the guilty. Visiting again, he goes through the same thing. In verse 19, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people. That's our prayer for our own nation, huh? Pardon the iniquity of this people. So basically, here we have a prayer, Moses interceding on behalf of Israel. So I guess that's legitimate. We can pray and intercede for our nation. I was going to say our goofy nation, but I didn't want to say that. We can intercede for our nation. The iniquity of this people, not me, but the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of their, it is again, thy loving kindness, chesed, just as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even up until now. And again, Moses, God says, I've pardoned them according to your word, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of God. That looks to the future. So we have that one. And then one in the book of Psalms 86. Psalms. Who said that? Well, that's David. David wrote many of the Psalms. Psalm 86. I believe Psalm 86. Let's see. I'm trying to remember if that was a millennial psalm or not. I'm not sure if it was, but anyway, 86 verses 5 through 7. Starting in verse 6, he's asking in prayer, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. I give heed to the voice and give heed to the voice of my supplications, another term for prayer. In the day of my trouble, I will call. Not believe. Believe is how you get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the day of my adversity or trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. There is no one like you among all the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like thine, and so forth. And so we have calling on the Lord. And then verse 15 down below, but thou, O Lord, art a God, listen to this, merciful, that's our word, rachum, and gracious, that's our word gracious, chana, slow to anger, and abundant in, you guessed it, chesed, loyal love. And he adds truth, and truth, let's put that, but the word truth here is emuna, it's faithfulness, so truth is okay. Several words for truth, emeth is the usual word for truth in the Old Testament, not emet, but it's spelled like that, E-M-I-T, but it's a long T-H sound, emeth, and it means truth. But this one, in fact, it has an, if you have a New American Standard, sometimes in the margin they'll have the literal, and so instead of truth they have faithfulness. Emuna is faithfulness. So rather than emeth, it's faithfulness. And that's very much akin to loving kindness. Loyal love or loving kindness and faithfulness. Then he says, turn to me and be gracious to me. And this is David as he is praying. So a lot of fascinating things here. And let's see, where are we at? Boy, time goes so fast. Yeah, we don't get very far, do we? All right. Let's see, did I do Joel 2:13? I did. Okay, good. All right, well, let's just take a quick look at 4:3 and we'll finish up with that. Jonah's anger is self-destructive. Oh, that's another thing that's... whenever we're angry, if we let the sun go down on our anger, which is a passage in the New Testament, be angry, that would be a righteous indignation. Let's say people are evil. You can be upset about that, but don't carry it through the night. Now, a preview of coming attractions, Jonah carries his anger through the night. I'm going to tell you, because you probably read ahead. If you didn't, read the rest of the chapter. And sure enough, he goes to bed angry under the plant, and he gets up, and the sun comes up, and the plant dies because a worm ate it, or ate part of it, and it killed it. And so he's angry in the morning. Jonah let the sun go down in his anger, which is a sin. So Jonah, great evangelist, sinned in chapter 1, got swallowed by the fish in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he had great evangelism. Chapter 4, he's back to grumpy old Jonah. So I hate to beat up on Jonah, but he's a good example to us, had this great victory, and he lets the sun go down on his anger. It's in Ephesians. We'll see it next time. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, please, my life. The word life here is soul, nephesh. And so the soul, God takes the soul. I remember when I was a little kid, we used to have a prayer when we were little. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my life to keep with my soul. And so the soul is the real you. It's the essence. When your body dies physically, the soul doesn't. The soul goes to be with the Lord. In the Old Testament, it went into Sheol and awaited the Lord's resurrection when he picked all those souls up, took them up to the third heaven. So all the souls are now with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. When you die, you don't go into Sheol. You go right into paradise, third heaven with Jesus. So the soul is basically saying, take my soul. Take my soul. And that would also be translated here and say, well, take my life. He's going to say that later. But it's soul. It's not life, because the word life is chai. Chai is the word life in Hebrew. In fact, when they would, if you remember Fiddler on the Roof, when they would toast, they did what? They said, l'chaim. That's to life. L'chaim, l'chaim. And then they said, to life, to life. The word la is two. Chayim is the plural of chai. Chai, C-H-I, is life. And usually it's written in the plural, because you say it as life, but it's plural because we have a physical and a spiritual life. So you say chayim. So chayim, l'chayim, is to life, to your lives. It's a great thing to say, but it's your physical life. To life, your physical life. The soul is your eternal soul. Physical life you lose, but the soul you never lose. So please take my soul from me. Take it, put it up there in heaven, or in that time in the Old Testament down in Sheol. Because, and then it has tov muti, and it's good my death. Good my death. They translate it as better is my death. There's no verb. It's very short. It doesn't say it is better. It's just good my death. Mm-hmm. We would translate it, it's better my death than my life. Min chayi. And it is my life. We have the personal pronoun on the end of chai, and then the letter M or mem in the Hebrew is from or than. In this case, because of the context, it would be than my life. So the verse, and we'll come back next time and look at that, it would say, therefore now, O Lord, please take my soul from me. Take it into heaven, because better is my death than my life. My life is useless. I'm no good at all. And this is someone who's done a tremendous job for God in spite of himself. And here he is back in Pout Palace. Isn't that sad? It's kind of a sad ending to the story. In fact, it doesn't completely end, because it ends without an ending. Mm. And one of the commentators said, that's because you're to look at it and go, did he ever get squared away? Did Jonah ever come back to the Lord and say, you're right? He never says anything. Jonah doesn't. Read the rest of it. You'll see next week. We'll come back. And it's like, what did he say? And God said, I'm merciful. What's the matter with you? You were merciful to this goofy plant, and I'm merciful to 120,000 people. What say you? And you're going, what'd you say, Jonah? And it's not there. And so the absence is, the question is to you, are you going to be merciful to those that you think don't deserve it, when God has been merciful to you? And the question is for us, because the question is for Jonah, and by virtue of that, to us. Father, thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. We just pray that you would help us to extend grace and mercy and loving kindness to all who come in our periphery. We don't know what their destiny is. Our desire is that they come to faith, and many times we think, surely they'll never make it, they'll never make a decision. They just seem to be going totally the other way. They seem to be involved in evil and just in every way opposed to you, and yet they may turn to you as the thief on the cross in that last moment. As he told Jesus, he said, remember me. He was a thief and a murderer or whatever, and remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, that late date, God had mercy on him, and he probably was just a rat all of his life. And so God gives mercy, and you say, that's not fair. You know, he was a jerk, and just like the older son, he said, I've been faithful all my life. Help us to be merciful, Father, to those who do not seem to deserve mercy, because you are loving, kind, and merciful to all. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.